want you to turn to the book of Revelation again today, and we're going to put back in to this last book of the Bible. As you turn to the book of Revelation, I'm going to give you, as I do each week, I can't remember now, this might be number 64 as we've gone through the book. I'm going to give to you, as I do each week, the purposes of the book and make sure that we keep in our mind exactly why this is in your Bible. So we know, first of all, that the first couple of centuries of the church was going through times of intense persecution. And the book serves to be a great encouragement during times when you feel like everything is against you. The government is against you, and you can't even hardly live out your faith in public, and that's what they were dealing with. So great encouragement. But also, is a great reminder to us that God is in control and He does have a victory assured. So we want to make sure we keep that in mind as we go. In chapter 12 of Revelation, we are in the middle of the great tribulation. You know, we've gone through the seals, we've gone through the trumpets that have been blown, and now there's an interlude. And in this interlude, John gives us more information about what's happening on the earth and also in heaven. During this time of intense persecution, there's really not going to be a lot of movement now chronologically until we get to about chapter 19 of the book. But we're going to unpack a lot of different items. So where we've been building on for the past 3 or 4 weeks now, and honestly, I really thought verses 7 through 12 would take 1 to 2 weeks, and this is week 4, but we're going to be done today unless Jesus comes back first, and I'm okay with that. Hope y'all are, but just in case. But what we're doing is looking at some key personages, okay, not really persons, but kind of representations and symbols, but kind of person-oriented beings in here. And that's going to carry us through chapter 13 of the book. So where we've been so far, as you start in chapter 12, we started off with the image of a woman that served as a sign. And we said that most likely is representing the people of Israel, the Jewish people, nation of Israel. We also then found out that there is a great red dragon in this vision John sees. The dragon is identified clearly as Satan, as a devil. And he's out to devour what comes forth from this woman, and that is the male child that we found as a third personage. That is, seems to be a clear representation of the Messiah. Okay, the nation of Israel gives birth to the God's promised Messiah. And as this Messiah is coming onto the scene with the incarnation, Satan is there seeking to devour and destroy him. Now, of course, God provides protection for the Messiah, Son of God. And then Satan turns his fury on the woman, and that causes all the anti-Semitism of the world. You're going to really see that at the end of chapter 12. So we've got the male child. And then what he does in verse 7, he shows you that there's always an unseen war behind the events taking place on this earth. And so in that unseen war, in verse 7, we're introduced to an angel named Michael. Michael and his angels, and they fight against the dragon, against Satan. The dragon fights and his angels in verse 7. We saw last time that they did not prevail. There was no place found anymore for them in heaven. And so verse 9 says, a great dragon was cast out, thrown down. That dragon is the old serpent. He is called the devil, the diabolos, the accuser. He's called the Satan, the adversary. He deceives the entire world. That is his mission. He was cast out or thrown down into the earth, and his angels were done or thrown out with him. This is the dragon. We see the battle here with Michael. Now, before we finish this section up, when you get to chapter 13 and all the spiritual warfare going on, that's going to lead the way for the anti-Christian activity of the Antichrist and the false prophet. So you're seeing behind the scenes before the Antichrist appears. So last week we looked at verse 10, and it said there that after Satan was thrown out, John heard a loud voice saying in heaven, and this is a celebratory voice, a praise, almost like a praise hymn, and that voice is saying that now, since Satan is thrown down, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power or authority of His Christ. The accuser of our brethren is cast down. He accused them before God day and night. And so we talked last week about how Satan accuses. He hates you. In case you haven't figured that out, he hates you. And every time you have a little slip up, he goes there before God the Father and says, hey, did you see what she did down there? How can you, being a loving and just God, let her live right now? How can you let her get into heaven? Well, okay, he's always accusing. So this is not a good place to be. So for the Bible to say that the accuser is cast down, he's now forever cut off from heaven. He can no longer stand before God and accuse you as he was doing. And so then we read in verse 11, when these overcome this one accused, and this is what we pick up today, John says that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Okay, remember the opening song today. And by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death itself. Now, because of that, and because he is overthrown, therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and you that dwell in them. But notice the contrast with those on the earth. While there's rejoicing in heaven, he said it's woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. And this is the reason. Since Satan has been cast down now, forever cut off from the throne room of God, the devil's now come down to you. He's got great wrath because he knows that he has but a short time. So I want to finish up today through verse 12, and that'll get us in position to finish the rest of the chapter and then talk about the Antichrist in 13. In verse 11, we read about these who had been accused, and the accusations didn't stick. Okay, they were ineffective because they were able to conquer and overcome the one who was accusing them. Now the question then in verse 11 is, how did they overcome? And there are three answers given in this verse that show you how it is those believers who will be on the earth during the time of tribulation, there's going to be a lot of martyrdom, a lot of persecution. There's going to be a wave of anti-Semitism the world has never seen when we get to the end of chapter 12. So the answer or question is, if you've got that kind of heat on you, the dragon is breathing down on you, seeking to devour and destroy only because of your faith, how did they overcome? And I'm going to borrow, if you don't mind this morning, I'm going to borrow something from a great statesman in Southern Baptist circles from 1979, first president, once the convention got back on track with the Bible, dude by the name of Adrian Rogers. Now listen, when you're studying the Bible and you come across a concept or an outline you cannot improve upon, give credit and run with it. And that's what I'm going to do today. Adrian Rogers took verse 11 and he said in this verse, there is a threefold victory. And I can't improve upon his outline, so I'm going to share it with you today. Now, here's what he does, and I love the way he does it. And of course, Dr. Rogers alliterated everything, and that's what he did with this. Here's what he says in verse 11, and we're going to use this as our outline for this verse. Number one, he says the first aspect of the believer's victory was their cleansing. Now, if you look in verse 11, the first phrase we find there, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb. That is an interesting weapon of choice. If you were going to fight the devil today, what would you use? You know how y'all pray, and if you've heard Tim Hawkins say this, you know where I'm going with this. But we pray sometimes for a hedge of protection. You know what Tim Hawkins said? He said, I need way more than shrubbery to protect my life. Because he said, I'm pretty sure Satan's got some shears, and I bet he can cut through that stuff. He said, I want a concrete wall about 4 feet thick. So he said, when you pray for me in protection, pray for God to put a wall around me of concrete. The protection and the victory, he says, that was instrumental in their overcoming was the blood of the Lamb. Now notice here in the book of Revelation, you may think that the blood of the cross and the story of the cross is only pertinent to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or maybe where Paul writes about justification through faith in Christ and is his death on the cross. But even in the book of Revelation, they're still singing the song of the Lamb that redeems because of his death, because of his blood on the cross. Now, I want you to think about something. When Jesus walked this earth, he gets nearer and nearer the cross. And it's recorded in the Bible that Jesus made a statement about some spiritual warfare taking place as he got closer to the cross. And here's what he said. I'm going to put it up here so you can see it. I think this is in John in chapter 12. And Jesus said as he was facing the cross, as I go to the cross and watch this, now judgment is upon this world. Okay, The cross is not there to give you warm, fuzzy feelings. It's not there just to give you something to put onto a necklace. It's not there just so you can draw a pretty picture on Easter in heaven with rays of light coming up the sides and it looks so neat and put on your refrigerator. Jesus said, when He went to the cross, it was judgment upon this world, and specifically said, as I go to this cross, now the ruler of this world will be cast out. So now we get in Revelation, and we learn that they overcame, John says, number one, by the blood of the Lamb. Christ's death is the basis for ultimate victory over Satan, and you cannot get it any other way. You need to hear me say that clearly. You cannot get victory over sin, over temptation, over eternal damnation any other way than the blood of the Lamb. So let me tell you, if you find a religion, if you find a so-called Christian group or a church, and they never focus on the blood, leave as quick as you can. Don't waste your time. If you leave out the blood, you have left out the foundation of Christianity and of your salvation. So John says the victory comes through the blood. Blood of Jesus Christ is the answer. Now let's think about this one more way. Remember that Satan accuses. And as he accuses, the Bible says you've got an advocate. Okay, you have an attorney on your side. As Satan comes before the Father and accuses you, your advocate stands up. Jesus, that's what it says. And he stands up and says, Father, look at the scars. Right? I have shed blood. It's atonement for sin. And this one gets to go free. And the Father says, pardon. And it happens. Every time Satan tries to accuse you, Jesus stands up as your advocate. And it's based on the blood. And you go free. Okay. Every time you confess sin, right? Every time you repent of sin, you're getting the exact same thing. So you cannot have victory over Satan, and you cannot have victory eternally when it comes to where you're going to spend eternity if you don't claim the blood of Christ. And that leads to point number two. And this is what Dr. Rogers says. Threefold victory. He says number one is a believer's cleansing. Now he said number two is a believer's confession. Now let me say this quickly, or hopefully clearly. There's a big difference in Jesus dying for your sins and you believing He died for your sins. So here's the deal. The blood of the Lamb provides the victory. But it does you absolutely no good if you haven't personally placed your faith in what He did on that cross with the Lamb. So John says, here's how they overcame. Yes, indeed, they overcame by the blood, but they also had a profession of faith. And he says, overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. So every single believer in this tribulational time who is saved, who has victory over this accuser, John says they all profess and confess their faith in the word of God and their faith in what Jesus did on the cross. It's got to be there. He calls it here the word of their testimony. Let me throw this out there. I never thought about this before until I was in this verse study. Sometimes I think we underestimate the power of our testimony. You know what you do sometimes when it comes to evangelism? And I've seen it in churches. They would have 10 and 12 week programs, you know, memorize outlines, memorize verses, memorize questions, memorize responses. And it's fine. If that works for you, go for it. But did you know that you can effectively share the gospel by just sharing your testimony in 30 seconds? Don't underestimate the power of your testimony. But now, don't underestimate the power of your testimony when it comes to satanic attack. In fact, I don't know who it was that said this when it spoke here about the word of the testimony. But you know, sometimes when Satan comes upon you and the temptation is there, sometimes it actually becomes quite powerful if you just remind Satan of the Calvary and the empty tomb. I mean, that's your testimony, right? That is truth. And John says one of the ways they overcame, not only what Jesus did on the cross, but simply by the word of their testimony. And if you know Christ, you can write it down. You are redeemed, you are accepted, and you are empowered. And don't you ever think that Satan's got more power over you than you've got over him and over this world. Because the Bible says, greater is he who is in you than he who is in this world. So don't underestimate the power and impact of your testimony. So they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. On that basis, they had victory over the accuser. Now here's a third item that's in verse 11. Again, I'm borrowing what Adrian Rogers said because it's so good. He says a third aspect of their victory came about through their courage. I'm like, wow, I can't improve upon this. So we're just going to use it. Now look what it says at the end of verse 11. They overcame by the blood. They overcame by the word regarding their testimony, their confession of faith. And this is an odd one. You don't think about this. It says they also overcame because they did not love their lives, even if it meant they were going to die for their faith. Wow. I told our Sunday school class this morning, I don't remember exactly how it even came up now, but I told them this morning that your attitude regarding the possibility of death changes when you know Christ. Now listen to me. It doesn't mean that we're all excited about it. It doesn't mean that when you get saved, like, you know what? I'm done on this earth. Let me get some disease and die right now. I'll be better. None of us is looking for that, right? We sing songs about it a lot, though. Oh, when we all get to heaven, we're smiling. And then it happens, and we're like, we're lost. Like, why did that happen? How did that happen? Well, you've been singing about it for 30 years, you know? It's just the way we are, right? So we don't line up. We're not looking for the bus to stop at our house next. We understand that. But I'm telling you this. Man, something, it's different. When you know Christ, you know salvation, you're like, you know what? I don't want to die. I'm not signing up for it. But I'll tell you this. If for some reason something comes my way and happens, whoo, at least I'm going to be okay. Right? So there's no need to live in constant fear of death like a lost person does. And John says that became part of how they overcame. They kept on loving Jesus and serving Him even if they died for it. And I can promise you, in the first century, the second century, there were lots and lots of believers who were martyred and slaughtered just because they claimed the name of Christ. It's happened down through the ages as well. And so their testimony was, even if it cost me my life, I'm going with Jesus Christ. Okay, that's what John says. And what happened is it gave to them victory so they could overcome Satan. Now, let me make a statement I came across that may help you. And if you like to jot down statements, I jotted this one down. I like it when you think about overcoming and not loving your life even unto death. One person made the statement this way, and he said, their faith in Christ was stronger than their fear of death. That sounds simple. And it may not have struck you as too profound, but they lived their life so that their faith in Christ was stronger than their fear of death. And because of that, with everything going around them and with all the persecution, with Antichrist about to come on the scene in chapter 13, he says, they did not love their life even unto death. Now, remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Now again, listen to me. You and I, we have been through a number of funerals together. And we have said goodbye to a lot of people as a church family. I shared that, I don't know, a month or two ago or back, I guess in July, with the numbers of folks. None of us looks forward to that, and we don't like that. But I'll tell you this, if you've got faith in Christ, you can agree with the Apostle Paul. Death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? It was that attitude that was radically changed in these of the great tribulation. So John says that they overcame by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives even unto death. Now, because of that overcoming, let's finish up in verse 12. And this is going to kind of be quick. Because of that victory, John says, therefore, rejoice. Okay? Now look, he directs that to the heavens. and those who are in the heavens, because we've got a lot who have lost their lives during the tribulation. They've been martyred for their faith, and their soul now is with God in heaven. So he looks up to the heavens and says, listen, y'all, with the overcoming of those on the earth who shall join you as martyrs, you can rejoice, all of you who dwell there in the heavens. Satan can no longer accuse believers before God. But notice that things are quite different on earth. Rejoice in the heavens. But then he says, and woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. When Satan is kicked out of and cut off from the throne room of God, he's now going to pour all of his antagonism out on the earth. And I'm going to say, sometimes, you've probably all heard people say this, sometimes people compare things to hell, right? You know, I don't understand what people say. Have you ever thought about this? Like, I don't know if people think about this. I can almost understand a person say, it is hot as hell today. I'm like, well, no, it ain't. It ain't nowhere near, I promise you. But here's when it gets me. Man, it is cold as hell today. I'm like, where'd you get that one from? But see, because we don't think seriously about eternal punishment, right? People use that all the time with all kinds of things, and they compare it to hell. And I want somebody to stop and say, do you understand theologically what hell is? Because it ain't no comparison to what you're talking about right now. But listen, this is one time in the Bible you can say there is literally going to be hell on earth. If you take everything Satan was doing when he comes to accuse the believers before God, and now he can't get there anymore, and now his only focus on earth, it is literally going to be the devil and his angels, literally going to be a hell on earth. Now, John says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. And the reason for that is a devil has come down to you. Man, that would make a good sermon title, wouldn't it? When the devil comes down. Charlotte Daniels had a good song about the devil too. I know some of y'all was thinking, it just knows I just started there. When the devil goes down to Georgia. It is a good song. I love the music in that song. Yeah, we should do it as a worship song one Sunday. No, we ain't. But it ain't exactly right. You know, you're saying theology. But when the devil went down to Georgia. All right, here's the go. When the devil comes down. See, some of y'all at times in your life, I promise you, some of y'all at times in your life, you honestly have probably said, my life right now is a literal hell. Because it's hard. And there's times in life you look back on, you're like, I truly don't know how we survived that. So we all understand what it's like, right? When the dragon comes down. But John says, during the tribulation, once he's cut off from heaven and cannot accuse the believers anymore before God, now he's come down to. And did you notice in the text so far that every time you read about Satan, he's going down? That's a good thing, y'all, right? If you like directional things, that's a good thing. He keeps going down. He goes from heaven to earth, then he goes from earth to the bottomless pit, and he goes from the bottomless pit to the fires of hell, lake of fire. That's a good thing, last time I checked. I'm glad for that. But John says he came down and came down to the earth. Now, what is he going to, how is he going to come down? What kind of attitude is he going to have? Notice what he says. He's come down to you during this end of the great tribulation, and he's got great wrath. Y'all think the devil's mad now? You think he is? Wow. Father of lies. He was a murderer from the beginning. You think he's bad now? John says when he gets down to the earth during this time, he will have great wrath. Blazing fury. A violent rage. And why is that, John? Because he knows he has but a short time. He's like a cornered animal at this point. And he's going to do whatever it takes to protect himself and protect his mission. So John says he comes down and begins a fight with the saints with an intensity that he's never shown before. And because of that, it's going to be the greatest wave of persecution that the earth has ever seen. He's got great wrath. And John says the reason for that is he's got but a short time. Now look at what's happening here. Michael and his angels are fighting the devil and his angels. All this stuff going on just above the earth and the atmosphere above the earth we looked at last week. All this battle that's going on eventually casts right down to the earth. It is all preparing you for the arrival of the Antichrist. That's all it's doing. And so by the time we get to chapter 13, now we've got the Antichrist on the scene empowered by the dragon. He's got a sidekick named the false prophet. And he's going to be the tool of the fury that you read about. But John says it's only for a short time. And because he's only got a little bit of time, he is going to unleash everything he has. And it will lead to the greatest wave of anti-Semitism the world has ever known. That gets us to the end of verse 12. And honestly, believe it or not, it's almost already been 30 minutes, so although it may not be noon, we started soon, and I'm done with that because I'm not going to start into the next section. What we're going to do next week when you get into verse 13, and just kind of take a quick little preview here, when he comes down, speaking about that fury, the dragon sees he's cast down to the earth. Now watch this. He persecutes the woman who brought forth the Messiah. This is why all of a sudden Satan is going to turn on the nation of Israel, and it's going to be the most fierce wave of persecution Israel has ever known. He comes down with a very short amount of time. Now that gets us through verse 12 at the end of the section in chapter 12. And I'm going to give you our final note as we get ready to go today, as you go into this world. And we're going to finish up next week the rest of, at least start working on the rest of that. But let me remind you of this. With everything you read in chapter 12 about Satan's work and activity, I said it before, God has Satan on a leash. Satan's got his plans, and he thinks that he's working in ways that are going to forward his agenda. When he doesn't realize, everything he's doing is part of God's plan A from the beginning. Okay? So be encouraged with that, that everything he does is under the careful and sovereign eye of God. Okay? Okay, let's bow as we pray today. And as we get ready to leave and as we close, this is going to be as we always do. This is our invitational time. And I hope that you'll take advantage of it before you head out and go back out into the world and some of the struggles of life, just to lift up prayer for yourself, for your week, for your family. And maybe there's something that we've looked at in the text today that's kind of grabbed you, and you feel like you need to respond to it. Maybe there's somebody in your life, or friend, or somebody you know, and you feel like Satan is breathing down their backs right now. And you just need to pray for them to overcome, right? I mean, that's what it says here. These, they overcame. It was persecution. But I can say this, Satan comes in a lot of different ways. And John says they overcame by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. And their faith in Christ was greater than their fear of death. That may or may not apply to every circumstance of life. But I'll tell you this, Satan knows what he's doing. And so I want you, as we close, I'm going to be quiet just a moment. You know, this altar area is available for you. If you've got a special need to pray for today or need to respond in some way. And if not, there at your seat to do some business with God in prayer before we head out. And just in case you're here today without Christ, maybe you're listening later online and you're not saved, this is yet another opportunity that God has given to you to turn to Christ, to believe on the blood of the Lamb, to make that part of your testimony, to take away the fear, the sting, the victory of death, so you can know that whatever happens on this earth, you're prepared and you're ready. And it comes down to whether or not your faith is in Christ and what He did on the cross. So maybe you've never been saved, and today you're going to nail down that decision. This is a good day to do it. September 1st. Easy to remember that date. And say, I'm repenting of sin. I'm trusting in Christ to be my Savior and my Lord. I'm going to live the rest of my life for Him with His help. So I'm going to be quiet for provide the opportunity to pray, to reflect, to respond. And I'll close this time in prayer, and then we'll be on our way today. Now, our God in heaven, we're simply saying amen to what has been prayed today. You've heard every word of thanksgiving. You've heard every word of praise. So thankful for the victory that we have over Satan and over death. But you've also heard some prayers today that have been lifted up out of times of great burden, specific needs. And we know there is nothing today that has been lifted up to you that overwhelms you. There is nothing today that has been lifted up that surprises you. So Father, as a church family, we're asking you to intervene and work in these areas that have been trusted to you today. As we leave this place, we ask for your protection and your blessings upon our homes and our families through this week. Protect us from the enemy. Help us to live in victory, knowing that we have overcome because of the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, our confession of faith, and simply our faith in Christ is stronger than our fear of death. And bless as we go, and we lift up our prayers to you. We do so in Jesus' name. Amen.